All right. When I when you guys are watching a movie or reading a book or something, what how would you guys define the climax of the book or the movie? How would you guys define it? What is it?
Dramatic.
Okay. Okay, where everything goes wrong or goes right. Okay. The edge of your seat, you're so excited, okay? Let me tell you how the dictionary defines that word climax. It's the point of greatest intensity or force in an ascending series or progression. In other words, it's the part of the story or the part of the movie where everything is building to this one point, okay? The part that's the most exciting, where you're on the edge of your seat, you're excited. And every story has a plot that builds somewhere. Now, some more than others, but they all have them. Let me give you a few examples. First of all, we'll start old school, Beauty and the Beast. Okay. Okay. Here we go. You ready? Now, how many guys Beauty and the Beast fans? Anybody? Come on, be honest, guys. Don't be scared. It's okay. Now, think about it. Beauty and the Beast. It's this epic movie, right? And it's building the whole thing. Everything has to build somewhere. And it finally builds to the climax of the movie where you remember the epic fight scene between the Beast and Gaston on the roof in the rain, right? You remember that? And the Beast gets thrown down and you're sure that he's dead and, oh no, I hope they're gonna make it in time. That's the climax. The most exciting. Everything has built, everything has contributed to that point in the movie. Here's another one of my favorite movies, Elf. Any other Elf fans? Okay, Elf. Everything in the movie builds, right? Everything that happens in the movie is building to the one point. Will his dad ever love him? Will his dad make it onto the nice list? Will there be enough Christmas cheer to power Santa's sleigh? And you remember, it's building and it's building. What's going to happen? The police are chasing him. And finally, there's just enough Christmas cheer and the sleigh takes off and they barely make it over the crowd's head as they fly through the city, right? That's the climax of the story. The most exciting part, everything has built to that point. Or here's another of my favorites, Nacho Libre. Any other Nacho fans? So Nacho, everything in the movie builds, right? He's in fights, he meets the other guy, and finally he gets to fight Ramses in the ring, and then Encarnacion shows up, and Chancho, of course Chancho has to be there to watch, right? And everything's so exciting and everything's built, everything in the movie has built up to this point. What's gonna happen? Well, he wins, he gets the money, buys a new school bus, you know. That's everything has contributed to that one point, that epic point in the movie, the big fight scene. Well, here's the thing. The Bible also has a lot of similar things. Now, the Bible doesn't normally have theme music to go along with it. That would be cool. But can you imagine if you turned a page in your Bible and like a new theme started? That'd be kind of cool, right? But that's not the way that it starts. But the Bible is similar in that there's a lot of these stories. Now, the difference is that the Bible is not fictional. It tells real, true stories. These things actually took place. But they also, everything contributes to that one climax, that big point. To me, I think everything in the Bible contributes till the end of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the last chapter or the last couple chapters, Satan is finally completely destroyed and defeated, and Jesus and all of his followers win for all of eternity. Everything since the beginning of Genesis, the beginning of time, has contributed to that one climactic point in the story. Well, today we're in Genesis 45, and you should go ahead and turn there if you haven't already, but we today get to the most epic climactic point of our whole study in the life of Joseph. We've been studying him for about 8 weeks so far, and Joseph today finally reveals who he really is. The title of the message this morning is Uncovering Your True Identity, because that's exactly what Joseph does. He uncovers who he really is, his true identity behind what his brothers think he is. And lots of things have been building. As I told you, 8 chapters, 8 weeks of studying have covered over 20 years in Joseph's life and the life of his family. It's covered a couple trips to and from Egypt. 10 of his brothers spent 3 days in prison. One of his brothers, Simeon, spent a few months in prison waiting to be released. All of these things, the good and the bad, have contributed to chapter 45. It all is at the climax today. Joseph's brothers have gone through torture trying to get away from their sin of 20 years ago of selling their brother. And today, Joseph finally lets the truth out. Now, here's the challenge for you, and it's going to be a little hard. But the Bible is very honest in the way that it approaches things. It never tries to cover up the reality of how life is. And we should do the same thing. We should be the same way. The challenge today for us in this room is to be honest with ourselves. And that's not easy. I've had to be honest with myself this weekend as I've been really studying and praying about this. I've had to be honest with myself. And the challenge for you today is to not think about what's going on this afternoon or later this week or whatever, but think about right now and be honest and open with yourself and with God. At the end of service, we're going to end with the leaders being up here for prayer, and we'll close in a song of worship, and you guys will have a chance to come forward and pray with someone if you'd like to do that, and make a change if that's what needs to happen today, as I know some of you need to do today. So be ready to do that. Be honest, just like the Bible is. If you're taking notes, number one is who I am right now. Who I am right now. That's very important. Now remember, before we get to our text this morning in Genesis 45, that Joseph's brothers don't know who he is. Remember that. That's important. When Joseph was 17, he had some dreams that you guys remember, and those dreams were of his family, his brothers specifically, bowing down to him. They hated him for these dreams. And so eventually, out of their jealousy and their anger, they attacked him. They sold him into slavery, and then they made up a lie for the past 22 years or so that they've told other people about where Joseph is. He could be alive, but they don't know. They don't know where Joseph is. And so 20 years later, the famine is so bad worldwide that they are forced to leave their hometown and go to Egypt where there's food. And of course, we know they meet up with Joseph. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize him. And at first, Joseph isn't convinced that these guys have changed at all. He's pretty sure that they're the same selfish, prideful men that sold him into slavery over 20 years ago, until Genesis chapter 44. And that's what we studied last week. And you remember what happened. Benjamin was facing being locked in prison, the youngest of the brothers. And Judah, whose idea it was over 20 years ago to sell his own brother Joseph for profit, Judah stands in front of Joseph, still not knowing it's Joseph, and offers his own freedom, that he would be locked up in place of Benjamin so that Benjamin can go free. That's it. And last week we learned that that was the last straw, the thing that God had to use to break these guys. And that was it. Joseph is finally able to see that God has gotten a hold of their lives and they're changed. Everything that we've studied since Genesis 37 has built to Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Look at it. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. While Joseph made himself known to his brothers, that part of verse 1 summarizes what we're going to read about in verses 2 through 15. This is Joseph revealing his identity. And your identity is important. We all have a certain identity, what people call us, what we're known as. Who we really are, though, is our identity. Who we really are, if we're honest about ourselves. That's why myself and others don't like clowns. Any people not a big fan of clowns in here? Okay. Now here's why. Here's why. Because you don't know their true identity. Now let's be honest. Behind the face paint and the creepy hair could be a decent, normal guy, right? Could be just some normal guy, or it could be somebody who's a little creepy, or who has a weird mustache, or a mullet, right? It could be any of those, or any combination of those. And you guys know, if you found out that those people were behind the clown costume, you would know why you wouldn't want clowns anywhere near you, right? Because you don't know their identity. You don't know who those people really are behind those costumes. Well, the time has come in Genesis 45, in Joseph's life, to reveal who he really is. Look at verse 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now think about how loud this guy must have been crying. He told the Egyptians to go outside. It says that they heard him crying. Even more than that, it says that the house of Pharaoh heard Joseph crying. Pharaoh must have lived in a house that was pretty close to Joseph's. Joseph was crying so loud that not only the people outside of his house, but the people in the neighboring houses heard Joseph crying. Okay? This guy is totally emotional. Look at verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Imagine the shock. Now, of course, we can't really imagine the shock, but we can try. It's been 20 years, over 20 years since they've seen Joseph. And verse 3 says they were dismayed in his presence. That word dismayed means amazed, frightened, or terrified. These guys were freaked out in his presence. Think about it this way. Every time they'd met with Joseph, still not knowing that it was Joseph, Joseph had always spoken to them through an interpreter. There was always an interpreter right next to Joseph. Joseph would speak to him in an Egyptian language. The interpreter would in turn speak to his brothers in the Canaanite language. And then they would return and the interpreter would speak back to Joseph. They had to always speak through this interpreter. Now, all of a sudden, Joseph says, "Everyone leave except for these men. All the Egyptians leave," he says. And so his brothers are thinking, what's going on? How are we even going to be able to talk to this guy? And then all of a sudden, the first time they've ever heard him speak their own language, in their very own language, he looks at them and he says, with tears streaming down his face, "I am Joseph." Imagine the shock. It's no wonder that they were freaked out. They were terrified. These three words, "I am Joseph." And then he asks about their father. Well, it says that they just stood there. They couldn't even answer him. They're standing there, mouths open, maybe drooling a little out the side, right? These guys are freaked out. They don't know what to do. Well, verse 4 says that he has to basically repeat what he said and clarify who he is. Look at verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." So he has to clarify again. Now, think about it this way. Joseph's brothers were pretty shocked when they found out his true identity. They found out who this guy really is. But let's flip it around a little bit. Let's pin it on you. Pin it on ourselves. How would people react? Would they be shocked if they found out your true identity? Who you really are? What you truly do? This is something that you have to be honest with about yourself. This is not something I want you to say out loud, but I want you to think about it. If people found out who you really, really are, deep down inside, when nobody's around, if people found out, would they be shocked? Would God, more importantly, be pleased? Because as many people as you may try to fool, God will always know the truth. You may be really good at hiding it from everybody else, but you have to be honest not only with yourself, but most importantly with God. Who are you right now as a person, as an individual? What is your true identity? So think about now, right here in the present, but now let's take a look to the past. Look at verse 5. "But now," this is still Joseph speaking, "do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So number one was who I am right now. Number two, who I was in the past. Take a look back. Now, when we're honest with ourselves, it forces us to do that. Not to just be honest with ourselves who we are right now, but if we're really honest, we'll take a look back and we'll remind ourselves of where we've come from and the things that we've been involved in. But that's hard, isn't it? We don't always like to look back. We don't like to think about the mistakes and the sins that we've had in the past. Let me put it to you this way. The decisions you make today determine who you'll be tomorrow. The decisions you make today determine who you'll be tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. When you're in high school, when you're in college, as a husband or a wife, as a parent, as a grandparent, the decisions and the things that you do today determine who you'll be down the road. But think about it. It looks a little scary when you look backwards, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems kind of hopeless. In fact, I had an instance this week that reminded me of this. Jen was leading worship for women's ministry, and so I was watching Emery at home. It was daddy-daughter time, and I was excited about that. And so Jen left, and Emery wasn't feeling real good, and so she said, hey, if Emery has a runny nose, give her some Dimetapp. I said, okay, no problem. Jen took off, and I noticed Emery's nose was running a little bit later that afternoon, and so I gave her some Dimetapp. I checked our little infant medicine chart and gave her the what I thought was the appropriate amount of Dimetapp. And so Jen came home, and Emery was down for a nap. She went down pretty quick after I gave her the medicine. And Jen came home, and I said, yeah, we had a good time. She had a little runny nose, so I gave her some Dimetapp. And Jen asked, great, how much did you give her? I said, oh, half a tablespoon. That's what it said on the chart. And she said, half a what? And I said, half a tablespoon. That's what I looked on the little chart. And she said, oh, no, that's not good. So I went back. I had misread the chart. It didn't say half a tablespoon. It said half a teaspoon, okay? So basically, I had given our daughter three times the amount of Dimetapp that she was supposed to have, which is no wonder why she wanted to go down for a nap so quick, right? So now, Emery's sleeping. Jen and I are starting to freak out. Like, oh, great. I'm an idiot. What did I do? I overdosed my daughter on Dimetapp, you know? So Jen gets on the phone to her mom. I get on the phone to my mom because moms always know best. And my mom didn't answer. Her mom was telling her, you should just call the doctor to make sure. I'm sure everything's going to be fine. So I decide, forget it. I'm going to get online. I'm going to find the answer. So I Googled infant Dimetapp overdose. All right? I Googled it. That was the worst thing I could have done. Here's the first search result. Lisa Erin Simmons kills baby with Dimetapp overdose. I was like, oh no, oh no, what am I doing? What am I doing? What did I do? You know? I read this and I started freaking out. I was like, oh man, this is terrible. This is hopeless. This is scary. So I start browsing through. I finally found a number to the Poison Control Center. So I dial the Poison Control Center. I'm on the phone and then I find a link to their website. Well, that was even worse, because if you know anything about the Poison Control website, you know that their logo involves a skull, okay? And the whole background of the website was skulls, pictures of skulls. Here I am, I'm reading a news story about how this lady killed her daughter by giving her too much Dimetapp, and now I'm looking at pictures of skulls, okay? This is not looking good for me. And then I started thinking, why in the world did they pick a picture of skulls as their background, you know? Couldn't they get something more comforting like teddy bears, you know? Or rainbows? Rainbows are nice. Or how about unicorns, you know? Unicorns are cool. I mean, if I browsed on that website and I saw a picture of unicorns, I would at least think, okay, I can calm down. Everybody likes unicorns and I could calmly dial the number, right? But no, I'm looking at pictures of skulls. Frantically dialing the phone number. Well, thankfully, I got a hold of the New Mexico Poison Control Center. I talked to Holly. She was very nice and very smart. And she did some calculations and assured me that Emery would be just fine. And in just about an hour or so, Emery woke up and she was back to her normal self. I could take a breath of fresh air. But when I looked back on the mistake that I had made, I started to get freaked out. I couldn't focus right. I started to get worried. And it was a little scary. It seemed a little hopeless. But here's the thing. Even though things turned out just fine, I didn't know for sure how things were going to turn out. And when I looked back, just like sometimes we do in our lives, it can seem a little overwhelming. When we think about our mistakes or our sins or our struggles, it's hard sometimes to get past them. What we need to understand is that our past is in the past for a reason. We need to get past our past and quit focusing on that and look toward the future for what God has for us. But Joseph's brothers probably thought they were dead. Think about it. Joseph sends the Egyptians out, and then in their own language, he says, "I am Joseph." Think about what must have gone through these guys' minds. Verse 5, Joseph says to them, "Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves." I love these comforting words from this brother who they had wronged so much, yet he's there to comfort them. I love his outlook on life. Three times in verses 5-8, he reminds these brothers that God is working behind the scenes, that God has a plan, that God sent Joseph ahead of them to save their own lives. Now, don't get me wrong. It was never okay for them to do what they did. It was never okay for them to sin. It is never okay for you to sin, for me to sin. But despite our mistakes, despite our sins, God is still working. So here he is saying, you know, God used it, and he used your evil deeds to save your lives. Now, certainly God could have come up with a much better plan to save their lives. They didn't have to sin to make it come out in the right way. But God was always working behind the scenes. A good verse to summarize it. This is what Joseph will say later on in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Speaking to his brothers again, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." So his brothers still did evil, but God always does good. And had God not been working despite of their sin, they could have died by now. Look at verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." What many people don't understand is that God will always outplay them. God always has us figured out. He knows what we're going to do. And even when we make a mistake, even when we sin, God is still working. We haven't prevented God from working. So the challenge remains. Continue to be honest. Who you are right now, take a look at who you were in the past, but don't stop there. If you dwell on the past, you're going to end up living in depression. Don't stay focused on that. God wants to change those circumstances. That brings us to number 3, who I will be in the future. Who I will be in the future. Look at verse 9. Joseph continues, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry.'" In other words, don't wait. "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." He's excited. He wants his brothers to come to get his father and come back. He continues to tell him, hurry, don't wait, start doing this. Now think about it. None of these brothers would have ever guessed that these circumstances would have happened today. None of them woke up thinking, wonder if we'll happen to meet Joseph today. None of them thought that. None of them could have predicted this. And here they are standing in front of Joseph, deserving judgment, punishment, maybe imprisonment, maybe even death. And look at what Joseph does. He gives them grace. He says, hey guys, forget about the past. Check out what God has done. I love that. And you know, I've met Christians before that are pretty boring. I'll be honest with you. And sometimes I find myself being a little boring about my faith, about Christianity, about following Jesus. Because sometimes I think we forget what we deserved and what God saved us from. You guys ever realize that? I mean, have you ever met a boring Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Follow Jesus and stuff, you know. It's pretty cool. Kind of boring, right? Like, oh yeah, heaven, that's going to be pretty sweet. Can't wait for heaven. It's awesome and stuff, you know. And it seems like, are you really excited about following Jesus? I mean, here's what we need to understand. We, every one of us, because of sin, we're separated from God and destined for eternity in hell. And Jesus paid the price, died the death that we deserve to die so that we could spend eternity in heaven. Guys, I was going to hell and Jesus saved me from it. That's something to be excited about. And so many Christians live such boring Christian lives because they forget what Jesus really saved them from. Have you forgotten that today? Have you forgotten what you really deserved? Get excited about the fact if you've committed your life to Jesus, he saved you from hell and you have a promise of eternity in heaven. Think about Joseph's brothers here. They knew what they deserved. Their minds probably immediately went to it. Great, what's he going to do to us? But he said, hey guys, don't focus on your past. Don't be upset with yourselves. I've forgiven you, and here's what I want to do for you. And he says, here's what I'm going to give you. Did you catch what's in store for these brothers? Verse 10, Joseph says he's going to give them a city all to themselves called Goshen. They're going to have this all to themselves. This city called Goshen was 900 square miles. Now, you may not be able to figure out exactly how big that is. I got online today. Albuquerque is a little less than 200 square miles. 900 square miles is how big this city that he's given to them. Imagine, think about it this way. When they finally get the whole family moved to Egypt, there will be close to 70 people that move. Now, that's a big caravan, a lot of people. But think about the fact that these 70 people get a city four times the size of Albuquerque all to themselves. Isn't that crazy? That's just one thing that they get. Verse 11, Joseph promises to provide for them and their families. And there's going to be a few more things that we'll get to here in just a minute. But what a day for these brothers. Look at verse 14. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. They sold him into slavery over 20 years ago, and now he's hooking them up. What in the world would they talk about, you know? Can you imagine? Over 20 years has passed, and they have a lot of catching up to do. They've done a lot of terrible things. They've lived immoral lifestyles. And yet Joseph has completely forgiven them and seen God's hand at work in their lives. Well, verse 16, Pharaoh finds out about it. Remember, they were crying so loud that Pharaoh could hear in his house. So he's probably wondering, what's that big crybaby crying about over there, you know? So he finds out. Look at verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Isn't that awesome? As if Joseph's promises hadn't been enough, Pharaoh promises even more. Look at verse 18. He promises them the best of Egypt. Verse 19, he promises them carts to ride back to Egypt on. Think about it. Every time they'd been back and forth to Egypt, they had to walk the whole way, 200 to 300 miles one way. And now they were going to bring their wives and their children with them. That would be a hard, long journey for these kids. And so he said, hey guys, we want this journey to be as easy as possible. Take these carts with you. This is the first time in the whole Bible that you read about carts. And maybe these were pulled by horses or oxen. But basically he said, I'm going to make it as easy as possible. You'll have a ride back to Egypt. He chartered them carts to come back to Egypt on. Isn't that great? Verse 20, he tells them this, I love this. He tells them not to pack their stuff, but that he's going to give them all new stuff. How cool is that? Can you imagine moving? And you're like, oh man, I hate packing up all my stuff. And you're like, your dad's like, well, you're in luck. You don't have to pack any of your stuff. As long as you got your little sister, you don't want to forget her, right? But as long as the whole family gets out, once we move to our new place, we're going to buy all brand new stuff. How cool would that be? But Joseph here, Pharaoh, says, hey guys, just bring your family back. Bring some food, bring your money. Yeah, that's fine and all. But just focus on getting yourselves back here to Egypt. When you get here, the best of Egypt is available to you. It's all yours. You get your own city. Verse 22, we read that they all got new clothes. Joseph gave them new clothes. Benjamin got more than the other brothers. He got 5 sets of clothes. He also got 300 pieces of silver. Now, it's kind of ironic to me, just on a side note, that Benjamin got 300 pieces of silver. Remember, he wasn't there when the other 10 brothers sold Joseph into slavery. But do you remember how much they sold Joseph for? 20 pieces of silver. Split between 10 guys, that means each brother walked away with 2 pieces of silver. And here Benjamin is, completely innocent. He walks away with 300 pieces of silver. 150 times as much as his brothers got to keep. So we're looking ahead to the future. But there's a flip side to this. Now let me remind you, if you look at yourself today, and you say, man, I need to make a change, you commit yourself, your life to Jesus, there's reward waiting for you. You know that God is going to hook you up just like Joseph hooked his brothers up. But here's the flip side. If you continue in your sin right now, if you continue doing the things that you're doing right now, and you look ahead into your future, what does your future look like? Think about it, just personally for your own life. What does your future look like? Will you be addicted to something? Will you have a disease? Will you have committed suicide? Will you be in a gang because of the things that you're doing right now? Where are your present activities, the things that you're doing right now, where are they leading you? What does your future look like if you continue to do the things that you're doing? It's in your hands. Let me tell you what God thinks about your future. Jeremiah 29:11, I've shared this before, says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I love this verse in Psalm 139:17-18. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. This guy writes, God, you think such good things about me. And not only do you have great thoughts about me, but you think so much about me. I can't even count how many ways you think about me. You're always there with me. I've asked some volunteers to come up here to the front, and you guys can go ahead and come up here right now. But as these volunteers are coming up, I want you guys all to think of some labels that we give people. All these, you can stand right there on the ground, face the crowd. All these people have labels, some accurate, some not. We have husbands, we have daughters, we have gamers, we have ghetto, actually. We have dancer, we have skater, we have students, we have geeks, we have musicians, we have all of these people. Worship leader on the end with his guitar. We have all of these things, titles, labels. And you guys can probably think of many more things that you may think about other people. But here's the thing, guys. Here's what I want you guys to understand. We're really good at looking at people and what they do on the outside and giving them a label, aren't we? I'm included in that. I'm good at that sometimes. I judge people on the way that they're dressed or the things that they do. And I can look on the outside and I can apply that label to them. But you know what God does? He looks past all that. He looks on the inside. He sees your motives. He sees your heart. He sees what you do and the reason you do it. And he gives you a label because of that. And I want to read you guys some labels that God gives. In the Bible, Genesis 26, here's one label, my servant. Another label in Acts 13, man after my own heart. Job chapter 1, blameless and upright. Or here's some bad titles that God has given out. Hypocrites, blind guides, fools, serpents, brood of vipers. When God looks past your outward things that you do, the things that you do in your spare time, the things that you do because it's fun, the way you dress, the makeup you wear, when God looks past all of that, what label would he really put on you? Volunteers, you can take a seat. Thank you guys for coming up. Here's what I want you guys to understand. Underneath all the labels, underneath the clothes, is a soul. And there's a heart. And God cares about that. Jesus came to save it. And it's time today for us to uncover our true identity, to be honest with ourselves. It may seem a little uncomfortable, but let's be honest what some of you guys are into right now. Maybe this week, maybe in the past couple months, you've had suicidal thoughts. Some of you are cutting yourselves. Some of you cuss at school. You're drinking. You're smoking. You're sexually active. You're living in sin, some of you. And it may seem a little uncomfortable, but that's good. Because if you ever find yourself in a place where you're comfortable in your sin, that's a dangerous place to be. You should always be uncomfortable living in sin. I pray that God makes you uncomfortable. But there's hope through all of this. When you look at who you are right now, and you look in the past, it may seem a little hopeless. But if you'll change your life, you'll commit your life to follow Jesus, you'll make changes today, you can look toward the future and know that you have a hope. Just like Joseph gave to these brothers. They looked at themselves and they immediately thought, great, what are we going to do? He's going to lash out at us. And they were immediately reminded of what they did in the past and what they deserved because of it. But Joseph said, hey guys, forget about your past. Look toward the future. Here's what's in store for you. And today you have a chance to make that change as well. In just a minute, we're going to close. Chris is going to lead us in a song of worship. And we're going to have the leaders right up here in the front. And we do that because we want you guys to know that we're here to pray with you, to support you, to help you. Because ultimately, why we do what we do is because we want you guys to make a difference in the world that you're living in. To make a difference at your school and in your homes, everywhere you go. And so in just a moment, after we close in prayer, while we're worshiping, you guys have a chance to come up here, talk to a leader. If God is speaking to you today and you know you need to make a change, don't walk out that door without making that change today. Be obedient. God always honors obedience. Be honest with yourself about who you really are. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're always there for us and you love us. And Jesus, you were honest with who you really were and who we really were and the things that we did to displease you and to separate ourselves from you. Forgive us for those things. Jesus, right now I want to lift up every person in here, leader or student, who's in a place right now where they don't need to be, who's doing something right now that they shouldn't be doing. They're living a lifestyle that they shouldn't be living. God, right now I pray that you'd convict them and show each one of us the changes that we need to make. We thank you that you're there for us. And right now as we sing this last song, help us to really pour our hearts out to you in worship. We thank you for proving what love really looks like. And help us to go out and to love others and be an example of what you would, how you would want us to live. In your name we pray. Amen. Leaders are going to come up here. We're going to close in this song. Everybody, you guys can stand up. I just really encourage you to spend this time in worship, and we'll be up here if you need to talk to somebody.